So, we are on this series of Genesis, and as a result of it, some questions were raised, right? And questions, of course, pertains to demons. Now, let me just quickly say by way of preface, we're going to look at the Bible, but this is a very complex subject. This topic of demons, sometimes known as demonology, just as the theology, there's also demonology, right? The study about demons and all that. It's one that has fascinated Christians throughout history, right? It's just something that's always kind of there in the background. We're always thinking of it. It is also a very controversial subject because the Bible doesn't say very much about it. And consequently, many people have different opinions of the thing, right? So it can lead to a lot of division sometimes. So because of all these problems, most people don't even come near this subject, right? We don't want to mention this. We don't really want to look at the Bible about this. And most of the time we say, we talk about God, we don't talk about demons, right? And I think there's some truth to that. But also, when we don't talk about it, about what the Bible teaches, then what we gain is what we hear lah, in the alleyways lah, you know, in the corridors of the church. You hear someone say something, and after a while, you assemble this hodgepodge picture of what demon is, plus a bit of movie stuff lah, you know, plus a bit of what you heard from such and such a person. And actually, we don't really have a proper idea of what the Bible says on the topic. Now, today, I cannot cover all of this stuff, which includes, I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff. For example, you know, why is it that there are no cases of demon possession in the Old Testament? You know, what is the role of Satan in all this, you know, or in the Bible at least? You know, how the views of this change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? I wouldn't have time to talk about all these things, right? Neither will I have time to talk to you about the source text, where some of the beliefs in the New Testament as well as in Christendom came from. And not always from the Bible, but we have those texts. I won't have a lot of time to talk about those things because of the complexity of the topic, right? I also won't have time to talk about the impact of the Babylonian views on Jews while they were in exile in Persia, in Babylon. And all these things are actually very important, right? But I'm going to skip all over that because, you know, in the short time we have, it's not possible to do that. Whilst I was thinking about what slide to put up here, I was searching Google for a slide called the can of worms, you know. So, because this is a can of worms, right? And I think in the course of expressing some of the things, I may inadvertently or evidently step on a lot of toes, right? I hope you'll be patient with me and that we will actually go to see what the Bible has to say, right? What I have to say is actually not so important as what the Bible has to say. And this is why you have a job to look at your Bible and ask yourself to think through it. Does this make sense? Is this what the Bible says? Okay, so with that in mind, today what we will do, however, is we will look at the Gospels. Okay, the incidences, and actually we will look at all of them, or at least all the significant ones in the Gospels. I will not talk about Paul, because that's another story. Acts and Paul, they got other stuff going on there. Today, we are confining our discussion to what does the Gospels tell us about this topic. Now, this is really interesting because in the Old Testament that I was mentioned, you actually don't have this. You have just very sparse mentions of anything closely resembling demons and so on and so forth, right? But in the Gospel, there's so many. But as you consolidate everything in the Gospel, there's roughly 10 distinct mentions, right? Some of these mentions we will not talk about because they're just passing mention. For example, it will say that Mary, the one from whom 7 demons were driven, and that's all it says, okay? So there's nothing much to study there because it's just a statement. It also, other places it says, Jesus went everywhere casting out demons. Okay, it mentions that, but you know, there's nothing much to discuss in those things. So after consolidating everything, you end up with 6 unique and distinct instances that can be discussed. These 6 are, of course, when you read the Bible, I thought there's more than 6. Well, partly because some of these stories appear in all 3 Gospels. And by the way, in the Gospel of John, nothing of this is mentioned at all. Very strange, huh? We're studying this, how come John like completely missed that chapter altogether, right? So John doesn't mention almost anything about demons at all, except for when people accuse Jesus of operating by the power of Beelzebub, right? Apart from that, John makes absolutely no mention about demons. So, not only are we looking at just the Gospels, we are looking at what is called the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? These 3 Gospels is what we are looking at. And after you look at the different stories and you say, okay, these 3 are actually the same stories, right? So you kind of consolidate, you end up with 6 instances. We will talk about these 6, alright? Let's begin. First one is very familiar to all of you. This is Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to 34. The demoniacs at the Gergesenes. Right? You remember how they cross over the Galilee to this place known as the Gergesenes, or in Mark and Luke, they call it the Gadara or Gadarenes, right? Now, these are actually two different places. One is Gergesa, one is Gadara. But we know the incident is actually referring to the same thing because of the context of the story, right? Jesus came over there, and in Matthew, it says there were two demonics. Mark and Luke says there's one, okay? Now, sometimes, you know, in the Bible, you'll find this sort of discrepancies here and there where they record some of the details a little bit differently. I suppose, given that they wrote the stories down 60 years, maybe 50 years, 30 years after the time of Jesus, you know, some of their memories may have faded a little bit. But it's okay. We know that they are referring to the same event, alright? In this event, this very fierce person, actually, let me just read out to you. It says, when they had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes, they met him. There met him two demon-possessed men, coming out from the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. In other versions, it says they begged him not to send them into the abyss, right, to allow them to go to the swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. This is probably one of the most well-known accounts in the Bible, although we seldom actually study it, right, but it is very well-known. Other than the variations I mentioned, the demonics, or one or two, you know, doesn't matter, was described as being exceedingly fierce. This was a violent person, right? He would have this outburst, and in fact, we are told later on that they tried to chain him, tried to restrain this man, but he would break these chains because he was so violent and strong, and he would run away into the tombs and hang out there, and people would not approach them. In fact, Luke chapter 8 verse 29 describes that this person will occasionally be seized by a demon, right? You have this sudden outburst, if you like. Now, when Jesus approached them, of course, they begged him, right? They begged him. And it's very interesting for me that in Matthew, the only thing Jesus says in Matthew is, go. That's all. That's the sum of his deliverance ministry. It's the one word, go, right? It's very interesting that there was no waving of hands, no special procedure, right? No asking of questions. In Mark and Luke, there is this small question, which is Jesus asked the man, what is his name, right? You all know what's his name? His name was what? Legion, right? This demon's name was Legion. So, it says so because there were many demons in him. Now, why did he ask his name? First of all, of course, you have thought that Jesus knows everything, right? Why does he need to ask anyone's name, right? Remember when he saw Zacchaeus in the tree? Zacchaeus! Well, straight away, you don't ask the guy's name, right? So, we don't really know. But I think part of it is a good reminder, just a side point, that, you know, Jesus was man and God. So, while he was fully man, he acted in the capacity of man. He doesn't have this omniscience where he knows everything, right? There is both this mystery in which he was fully man and yet fully God. So, maybe you ask him, what is your name? Legion. But also, this is a throwback to the practice of the Jews in that particular point of time. Jesus was certainly not the only exorcist of his time. There were other people going around doing the work of exorcism. And it was believed in those days that part of the way in which you can control a demon is to ask the name. If you know the name of a demon, you can command the demon to do certain things. So, you know, in those days, certainly it would have been common practice, right? Of course, Matthew doesn't record this. Only Mark and Luke records this little detail for us that they ask the name. Of course, once he knows Legion, you know, actually he just says go, right? Now, after this whole thing happened, we are told that this man was sozoed. He was healed. He was healed. That means Luke 8:35 says that the man afterward was properly clothed and in his right mind. Meaning before, he probably was not clothed, right? He's probably running around naked. Meaning that before, he was not in his right mind. He was a crazy guy, right? So basically, you have this story of this one or two crazy persons running around, violent. People are scared of him. And nobody could do anything. Jesus came along, says, go. This man was delivered. He was healed. And then he was well again, all right? Let's move on to the second story. This one is a little bit simpler. It's Matthew 9, verse 32-33. It's the account of what is called a mute and a demon-possessed man, right? So, they went out, behold, they brought to him a man described as follows: mute and demon possessed. So this guy can't talk, right? And when the demon was cast out, so it doesn't even tell us how Jesus did it. It just mentions that when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Okay, let's think for this for a second, right? First of all, we are not told about the actual process, what Jesus did or didn't do. It's just assumed that, you know, this man was healed. He was saved. He used to be mute. Now he can speak, right? And this is also very interesting because, you know, you notice that it says, it was never seen like this in Israel. Why? What was so amazing about this? Right? What is so amazing? Well, it has to do with what I told you before. You see, back in the day, they believed that you had to know the demon's name in order to cast out the demon. This was a general belief, right? But a mute fella, you ask the fella, what is your name? You got a problem, right? Because the guy is mute. He can't tell you what is his name. So it was believed that we think people, those mute and deaf, this you can't really heal. Okay, you can't really heal. But you got to, again, okay, I'm going to run ahead of myself. So, you can't really heal. So, they were considered almost like special category of miracles. A messianic miracle. Only the Messiah can do this, right? Because, you know, the guy can't talk, right? So, this was quite special. This is why it says it was never seen anything like this in Israel. Because, normally, the other guys will come and say, this one I can't help you. Because the guy can't respond at all, okay? So, very interesting. He was healed. Right? Jesus was healing this person. The next story is very similar. And this one's found in Matthew chapter 12 verse 22. And Luke verse 11. Actually the verses are up there. You can see. I don't want to keep reading out the verses. And this case was even worse than before. Right? He was blind and mute. And this is interesting. Right? Part of the question, of course, as we're going through all this. One of the questions you want to ask yourself is, how did the people know that this person was demon possessed? Right? Because the mute guy, as far as we know, the only indication was the fact that he was mute. Right? And this really goes back to a time in which people, you see, demon possession is not a technical term. It is a sweeping umbrella that covers anything they don't understand. Right? If a person can't talk, I think must be demon lah. Right? A person talks funny, probably demon also. Right? A person is crazy, probably demon also. So here was a man. You know, how do they know? You notice Jesus doesn't actually describe these people. It's always the people coming to him, says, oh, this person is mute and demon possessed. So here we have in Matthew 22, another case very similar to the one before. And this is the third case. Then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute. So this guy was blind in addition to being mute. And again, he healed him. He sozoed him. Right? Very interesting. I find the choice of words here very interesting. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So he was completely healed. This is not just going to see your doctor, regular checkup kind of thing. Blind and mute, it's a miracle. It's a supernatural act of God. This man was released and delivered from his blindness. And I still don't know. Is there such a thing as muteness? Is there muteness? I suppose so. Well, he's delivered from the fact they can't speak, right? And all the multitudes was amazed. Again, they were amazed, not because there have been other exorcists around, but this guy does something quite different. A mute person, very special. Could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? And so, when you understand the context, then you understand the portent or the significance of some of these exclamations of the people. They are surprised. Because normally, these people, no hope already, right? So, Luke mentions that he was mute. So as before, Jesus, you know, summarily healed the guy without much fanfare. No record of any fancy things that he did. Of course, in other cases, occasionally you have Jesus doing something like, you know, spit in mud and rub in eyes and so forth. In this case, nothing much was told to us, right? Nor was it recorded any words that Jesus said to this person. Alright, the next story is much more well known, right? This is the story of the Canaanite woman. Now you remember there was this story whereby Jesus was traveling in the northern part of Israel, in a region known as Tyre and Sidon. And there the Bible says a Canaanite woman approaches him, right? Mark and Luke calls it a Greek woman. Again, you know, minor discrepancies in record. Anyway, they didn't like check the woman's ID. By the way, can you show me your ID? Oh yeah, you're Canaanite. No, it doesn't. Okay, they're just saying that it's probably some Gentile woman. So Canaanite, Greek, doesn't matter. This woman comes to Jesus for help. And Jesus, you know, he rejects this woman, saying that, well, you know, I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of Israel, right? I'm here for the Jews. I'm on a mission. But this woman, she was persistent, right? Jesus says, you know, I can't give this to a dog. So even dogs, you know, will get the crumbs under the table. You know, it was Chinese, I think gone case, very angry. You call me a dog, I don't find you, right? But this woman, she was desperate. I think God uses our desperation. You know, sometimes in our Singapore life, we could use a bit more desperation. Frankly, you know, I think maybe we are not desperate because perhaps we don't know how in need we really are of God. Because life is so good for us and we forget to become desperate. This woman, she was desperate. And she cries out, "Have mercy on me, son of David." This is Matthew 15:22. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed." Right? Again, the question is, how did she know? What led her to the conclusion that her daughter was severely possessed? We don't know. It was just, she comes to Jesus and she makes this prognosis, right? So one has to wonder how she actually arrived at that thought. Well, Jesus, after initially refusing to help her, relented because he saw her persistence and her faith. Something to be said about how we cry out to God in our prayer. You know, I mean, sometimes we ask God, "God, please help." "No, don't want, never mind." You know, I mean, I think we need to be a bit more desperate than that, you know. Because, you know, the Bible says, you know, where does my help come from, right? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from God, right? Not just our technology, not just our wisdom. So now, Jesus turns to this woman and says these words, Matthew 15:28. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And that was the sum of the words that Jesus said to this woman. We are told this woman left from that place, went home, and in Mark chapter 7 verse 30, the parallel passage, when she got home, she found that at home her daughter was sitting up in bed and she was fine. Now this is amazing. Why? Because in this instance, one, Jesus did not even meet the girl in question, right? Didn't you meet? Didn't you ask? And this, I think, is really important because, you know, Jesus is not like a doctor, right? You go to the doctor, will ask you for your whole family history, your medical history, ask what you have done and this and all that. Jesus doesn't work like that. Completely different way of doing things, right? It's not a diagnostic process. So, this woman goes home and finds, amazingly, daughter was healed. And of course, the next story, this is the fifth one, also probably one of the longest ones, right, is a story of the epileptic boy, right, found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 to 18, right, also in Mark 9 and Luke 9. Now, this, probably the most detailed account, because we are given a lot of description. So we'll look a bit more at this, right? So here was a man who came to Jesus, right, describing a problem his son was having. He said, and Matthew chapter 17 verse 15 says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic." So here it's very clear. He actually says he is an epileptic, right? "And suffers severely, often falls into fire and often in the water." Okay, whether into fire or water, doesn't matter. He falls often now, wherever he is. So if he happened to be over the water, then he falls in the water. If he open rock, then fall on the rock, and so on and so forth, right? So in Luke, the words are slightly different. He says, "Teacher, I implore you, look at my son. He is my only child. Behold, a spirit seizes him. And he suddenly cries out and convulses him so that he foams at his mouth. And it departs from him with great difficulty." Same thing. Two different accounts providing slightly different perspectives. Right? One, very precise, epileptic. These are the symptoms. The other one actually interprets it a little bit. More than just epileptic, it assigns the cause to the thing, says a spirit. Now again, how does this man know that a spirit seizes the son? Well, you know, it's hard to say, right? But then he describes, he cries out, he convulses, he foams at the mouth, and it takes a long time for this thing to get over, right? But it does get over eventually. So in Mark, they actually brought the child to Jesus, okay? So three accounts, slightly different. Mark brings the child to Jesus, and when they did, he immediately convulsed, had a convulsion right there, had a seizure right there, fell to the ground, rolled around, foam at his mouth. This is Mark 9, verse 20. So Jesus asked this man, asked this father, "How long has this been happening to him?" To which the father said, "Since childhood." Very interesting, something to remember in our discussion, right? Since childhood, the guy was born with this thing, you know? Born with this problem, right? Which begs the question, is it possible for someone to be born
seized by a spirit.
Okay, you think about this, alright? Because these are things that we don't think about, right? We just read the Bible, sometimes without very clear examination of what's going on within the text of the Bible, right? But let's think about that, right? In any case, Jesus now heals the child, okay? Heals the child. So again, right? Luke 9:42. And in Mark, it says that the demon that was cast out was described as the dumb, deaf and dumb spirit. Okay, so again, now you start to see a bit of pattern. This business of deaf and dumb is like all over the place, right? Well, I think, again, this speaks to the fact that demon possession was not a technical description of a specific problem. It's an umbrella description. Now, when a child has seizure, he cannot speak. You're having a seizure, right? You cannot speak. You talk to it, it doesn't respond. So it's broadly described. So whenever the Bible says deaf and dumb, it's not just specifically talking about you cannot hear or cannot speak. It's really talking about a whole category of phenomena in which people goes in a, well, can be seizures, can be catatonic, can be any kind of thing in which they are not able to respond to you. So, you know, again, you start to switch your mind a little bit, instead of thinking of it like modern doctors describe your problem, or you're having, you know, pancreatic, don't know what, whatever. Okay, this is not like this. It's a broad category, right? It's like someone going to the doctor and says, I got headache. Headache can be due to a lot of things, right? So that's a bit like that. Okay, so this last one, okay, which is the sixth incident we have is found in Mark chapter 1 verse 23, 28 and Luke chapter 4. So Jesus was in a synagogue. While he was in a synagogue, there was an outburst. A man shouts at Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Okay, this guy is unhappy with Jesus. You know, sometimes I wonder if I preach halfway, will people really get so upset with me and shout? No, what is this that you're saying? Okay, I don't know, right? But then, this guy says, "Did you come to destroy us?" Now, this word's a bit, the first part is okay, right? But the second part of the word sounds a bit like what the demonics at the Gergesins cried out, right? "Have you come to, I know who you are, you're the Holy One of God." Okay, this is interesting, right? So, in any case, I don't know how they arrive at the conclusion that this man was demon possessed. Maybe because he shouted, "You all better don't shout, okay?" So anyhow shout, then people say you're demon possessed. Okay, so we don't really know. I mean, other than the fact that this was normally in a, like in church like that, right? In a synagogue, just sitting there listening to everything. Okay, so, kind of similarly, but what was interesting about this passage was after Jesus healed the person, okay? Jesus did something, we are not told exactly what, other than rebuking this person or scolding this person or commanding the demon to exit the man convulsed. So he had a convulsion, alright? Something amazing was going on. And the people were amazed at what? At Jesus' authority. I think that's very important. They were amazed at his authority. Not as his method, not as his teaching or whatever. It was his authority. Okay, now this sixth incident is the sum of all the accounts of demon possession in the gospel. You just covered all of it, right? Pretty much all of it anyway. So, what can we learn from these passages? Now that we kind of look at them, of course you should read them in detail, but we're kind of flying through this, right? What can we learn from these passages, right? So, first thing, right? Forget Hollywood. Okay, forget Hollywood. Because, you know, the stuff you see on TV is rubbish on. Biblical accounts of demon possession is nothing like Hollywood, right? There's no demons climbing up on the wall, chairs flying, beds flying, all this kind of thing. You know, no people holding cross and all this kind of thing. You know, that stuff. I need to say this because I realize that so much of Hollywood, of our thinking is actually influenced by Hollywood. Hollywood has succeeded not just in capturing the imagination of the secular masses, but also of Christians, and particularly charismatic Christians. So sometimes, when you go back after watching all these things, which is why I would normally recommend people don't go and watch these kind of things. You know, real world is already jala enough. You don't need to have Hollywood to enhance your sorrows, right? But we come away from these movies, right? And we have those things in our imagination. And when we read the Bible, in your mind, it's exorcist, you know. Right? You're seeing, wow, whether the man's head suddenly turned 360 degrees one round like that. Will he suddenly speak in a funny voice? Actually, you really read the Bible, you find that the Bible accounts are a lot more normal, right? I mean, you have somebody with a problem, Jesus heals the person. Okay, next, right? But in the movies, it's different. You have this place with dark, usually with music, right? And you go there, that thing's flying around, boom, 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 boom. You're scared the thing might attack you. Doesn't happen like that, okay? So, of course, along with Hollywood, also, let go of some of our, because we're Chinese, right? Many of us are Chinese and Asians. And with our culture, we have brought in, you know, all kinds of our cultural imagination. Yeah, you know this one, right? Right? We've got all this stuff in our mind, right? And when, you know, 7 months comes along, right? 7 months happens in, you know what, for Christians, 7 months should be good time. Everything is cheaper. Book hotel cheaper, book everything cheaper. But, you know, Christians are scared. No, 7 months, better don't anyhow go out, lah, you know. Why? As Christians, we don't believe that. Because why? We have imported all those stuff from our culture, right? When walking around outside, you know, going out to have dinner or anything, accidentally kick over, someone left some cake on the roadside. Oops, sorry, in the name of Jesus. You know, you don't have to do these kind of things. I know because I've seen people do this before, you know. People go some places, right? And I used to help my pastor in the drug ministry. So people do in drugs, sometimes they get all kinds of seizures and there were contortions and all that. You know, one day we were just praying for this addict who was, you know, he was really contorted out of shape. You know, I mean, literally you imagine the demon possession. Someone came in the door, accidentally opened the office and came in because we were praying for this guy. Came, oh, went out, quickly take the Bible. In the name of Jesus, pray. Okay, so first of all, you got to separate some of that kind of stuff from the Bible. Look at the Bible. The Bible doesn't have those things on. Okay? You don't have all those supernatural powers of the demon, as it were. Only in movies you have it. At least within the Bible itself, you don't have it, right? Secondly, let me see if we got that. Okay, so Hopa Villa and all that, okay, put that one side. Secondly, Jesus heals, right? Now this part I was getting at just now. In none of these cases, does Jesus himself actually diagnose anyone? Jesus neither confirmed nor denied. Whatever the people come, they say, this one has this problem, Jesus just heals them. This one has that problem, Jesus. Some people come and say, they help. You know, I'm one of those people, I think doctors probably don't like me. Because before I go to see a doctor, I will go to see Google first, right? So I'll Google everything and I will know everything. Okay, this is myocardia and blah, 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 blah. So when I go to a doctor, usually I don't need a doctor to tell me anything. Just prescribe me the medicine. I tell you what medicine to give me, right? And you know, it's like this, right? So the doctors are probably thinking, wow, you know, you're so smart, why you come and see me, right? Because, you know, I need your MC and everything, right? So, you go to the doctor, you tell the doctor all your own analysis. This, I guess what happens, a lot of people come to Jesus already deciding this is what the problem is. My son has this, my son has that. Jesus wouldn't go up to the person, no, actually your son doesn't have this. His real problem is that he's got this pulmonary problem. No, Jesus doesn't do this. This is not Jesus' business. Jesus is not a doctor in the sense that we normally understand it. He doesn't take a diagnostic approach. He doesn't ask you, what did you eat yesterday? Right? Do you wash your hand? You know, what is your family history? Did your father have this problem? You notice Jesus is totally unconcerned with the diagnosis. Because in modern day charismatic circles, we are very concerned about this. You know, sometimes you have entire diagnostic approaches to, okay, can you give me history, you know? Do you meddle with occult yesterday, practice yoga or not? You know, all these things, we ask all these questions. Because our approach and Jesus' approach are actually fundamentally different. Until you look at the Bible, you don't realize it's different. Then you realize, actually, Jesus doesn't care. Whatever you call it, Jesus has one problem. If it's a problem of illness, Jesus heals. If it's a problem of demon possession, guess what Jesus does? He heals, right? As a matter of fact, for anything, Jesus does it. And Jesus does not do it by wisdom. He doesn't do it by understanding, right? He doesn't... Actually, I'm running ahead, way ahead of myself here. Let me backtrack a bit. I'll save it. Otherwise, I've got nothing to say later, right? In that case, demon possession here was not a technical prognosis. It's just how people those days would describe stuff that they don't understand, right? Which is to say, whether it's epilepsy, blindness, muteness, seizures, violence, generally anything people didn't understand back in those days, people were just ascribe it as demon possession. That was how they knew. They didn't know. They just call it. Okay? If your son has autism, or the person has psychosis, you know, in Holland, there's one guy who walks around. He's always very angry. You see him occasionally. He just walk around, you know, wearing his singlet. He's just very angry. He's always shouting out at nobody. Right? So nobody really wants to talk to him. He's angry. Usually he's angry at PAP or something like this. But he will just, government. Then he quiet for a while. Then suddenly he'll talk. Okay. That kind of person, back in the day, demon possession case. Okay? No one will go near him. We have a lot of this sort of things and we have it in writing. We know this is how the Greeks go a bit further. If your son is born deformed, any kind of deformity, they'll just kill it because they feel it's a curse or it's a demon, right? So, This is the world that they lived in. And this is how they arrive at those conclusions. Jesus was unconcerned. Whatever you call this problem, Jesus always healed. Jesus always did it. And it was the same, right? So, and Jesus treated demon possession similarly to how he might treat any other illness. In Luke chapter 4, for example, Peter's mother-in-law was having a fever. Okay? A fever. Now, fever, normally we wouldn't say it's demon possession, alright? But you know, it is interesting because the way Jesus dealt with this was, Jesus rebuked the fever. Oh, that was really interesting, right? Jesus rebuked it. Makes no difference. Absolutely no difference. Jesus treats it all the same. So here in Luke chapter 4, 40, it says, you know, actually I'm going to skip this lah because we don't want to waste time. But basically, you can read for yourself, you know, in chapter 4, verse 38, 39 is where Jesus rebuked the fever. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, you see that actually it lumps it all together. Sickness, illness, and almost everywhere where Jesus sent people out to heal, he also sent them out to cast out demons. So this is like almost a very closely related category, right? Now, how does Jesus do this? Okay, what is the agency by which Jesus casts out demons, or for that matter, by which Jesus heals? Jesus did not rely on any method. You know, I think sometimes we try to read the Bible to see if we can extract a methodology, all right? First, Jesus did this, then. And I think somewhere at the back of mind, we do this because we think that if we can duplicate the methodology, right, that we can also reproduce the effects and the results. This is how we think because we are, you know, scientific in our approach, right? However, when you look at the Bible, this is not the case. Jesus actually did not send out his disciples with a manual, right? Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples, right, and sent out the 70s to heal. He did not get, okay, by the way, before you go, make sure you read through this manual, chapter 3, especially important, how to cast out demons. Never say that. Or they say, okay, before you go, we have training, alright? First of all, everyone raise up your hand this way. Okay, raise. Okay, speak louder in the name of Jesus. Okay, didn't do all that. What did Jesus give them? Jesus gave them what? When he sent them out. Power. Authority. That was the agency. This is why I say Jesus is not like the other. Well, he wasn't like a doctor for sure, but certainly was not like the other exorcists. Because the other practices of that time, there are many practices, like I said, you know, got to know the name and all this. These ideas are not biblical. They came out from, for example, one of the ancient texts that write about this is the book called The Testament of Solomon. Okay, it sounds like biblical, but actually it's out of the Bible. In which it talks about the way you control demons. First, got to know the name and all this. Okay, so you know, you can Google it and find it yourself. Generally boring reading, but you know, that's where those ideas come from. Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus does it supernaturally. He doesn't have to understand what your problem is. He doesn't need you to tell him, oh, by the way, this is cancer of the pancreas stage 3 already. Is there a spread to this part? You know, it makes no difference. God doesn't need to know these things. You understand what I'm saying? But sometimes we tell God these things, you know. When you go to God, it's like you bring your doctor's report and tell God, God, by the way, lymphoma, this part. God doesn't need to know one. God does it by authority, by his power, divine power as creator. And that is why it is a miracle. It is not diagnosis. And which is why I think sometimes we need to think about when you deal with these things, we tend to take a diagnostic approach because we don't have faith, you see. Right? If you have faith, then trust in God to do the miraculous. The miraculous don't need to know exactly the diagnostic. Don't need to go and have MRI before you go to God, right? God knows. And if he's going to heal, he does it miraculously, okay? There is a place for doctors and all this, but I'm just saying that Jesus doesn't do it that way. The agency for Jesus casting out demons is the same as the agency for God, Jesus dealing with illnesses. As a matter of fact, not just illness. When Jesus deals anything, when he calmed the wind and waves, it was with authority, right? Remember this story about they were in Galilee and, you know, there was a big storm. Jesus didn't ask, can you get a meteorological report? Is it due to global warming and having Hurricane Katrina? No need, just like that. And that is the amazing thing about God's power. Something we tend to forget these days, alright? Let me move quickly. Alright, so this separates Jesus from all the other people. That's why you constantly hear these comments. How is this person, you know, he speaks with authority. Not that he speaks with greater wisdom. He speaks with authority, with a command that the other teachers don't speak with is because of this very thing. Jesus operates by God's authority. And as Christians, we should too, because in Matthew 28, it says, all authority has been given to me, not all knowledge, not all wisdom, not all methods, not all training schemes, all authority. And this is what God gives to you and me. That's why you don't have to be scared, okay? Now, I want you to watch a video, okay? But, okay, don't panic, just watch this video. Okay, well, what do you think? Kind of scary, right? Imagine you had to encounter this. Not as part of the sermon, like, imagine you actually encounter something like this. Kind of scary. Actually, I have worse videos than this, where the people actually foam at the mouth. But this is, if anyone saw this, say, back in the time of Jesus, what do you think they would have said? Demon possessed, clearly. I mean, don't need to argue, don't need to discuss. Why would a normal person behave like this? Exactly. But this is what is known as a grand mal seizure. Right? It's a kind of seizure. You can suddenly have it on, right? Whether it's due to illness or due to all kinds of things. And I got other videos whereby the person actually is foaming at the mouth. Right? And Christians sometimes, again, the point I'm making is that just because someone says something is demon possessed doesn't necessarily mean that it is demon possessed. Right? But it does mean that we all need the help of Jesus, and Jesus can heal, right? But our diagnosis is not always correct. And, if you see someone manifesting, I always like to say this word, manifesting, collapse to the ground, convulsing, foaming at the mouth, in church, what will people do, right? In the name of Jesus, actually what you need to do is you need to turn the guy on the side, because, the guy can choke on the saliva, right, and die from choking, so that the saliva can foaming, the foam is actually saliva, can go out of the mouth. But Christians sometimes who don't understand this, right, think that, okay, in the name of Jesus, this person will probably die, because cannot breathe due to this thing, right? So what I'm really trying to say that when we look in the Bible, I think in our mind we've got to separate the diagnosis, which actually comes from the people around Jesus who are really just going with the culture of the day. That was what the culture of the day. Today, you might ask, how come there are no demon-possessed people? Because a lot of things that we would have ascribed to demons in those days, today, you would just say, okay, this person has autism, this person has this or that. As I was studying this, I found that people with disabilities and disorders were treated really badly in ancient days. Because it was poorly understood. Those people all very jala, If you happen to behave funny, you happen to have a mental problem or whatever, generally people would just either outcast you or worse, they might even kill you, right? Okay, so I don't want to spend too much time there, but let's go on to some of the questions that are really on your hearts, right? What about, there's one more, okay? The one more part is we shouldn't fear, okay? Don't fear the demons. Because, in the Bible, you notice in all the biblical cases, the 6 cases or even the 10 cases, none of the biblical demons have any external manifestations apart from what you see in the person himself. In other words, these demons cannot boom, then the chair fly up one. Okay? You watch movies, you have this thing, right? The demons will that person fly against the wall, like Carrie and all this kind of Rosemary's Baby Child and all this. Alright. In the Bible, they don't have this power, In fact, the people have no power apart from their violence and whatever that case may be. They actually have no power apart from themselves. There's no possibility of demon jumping from one person to another person. Now, all this will be part of our contemporary charismatic beliefs, but at least within the Bible, if you stick purely within the Bible, you find that actually it doesn't have these things, right? So, it can have psychological impact on people, it can have caused great fear among people, but in fact, there are no incidences where there are voices out there in the invisible. Or you can see an apparition walking through a wall or things like this. None of that. Those stuff come from TV, right? They're not really Bible stuff. So you don't have to be afraid. I think for some of us, we are very afraid because we watch too much TV, basically. Right? I mean, when I grew up, admittedly, I'm also like you all, I grew up, I remember watching a movie on, this on Malay TV, Malaysia TV, called Pontianak Gua Musang, you know. And then there's this, you know, put the nail into the head and pull out the nail, the woman will manifest into a Pontianak, you know, which is a vampire, right? I was like, oh my goodness, you know, I checked my sister's head, got nail there, you know. I mean, it really captured, you know, I mean, we pray the Lord, please, you know, I mean, okay, now you grow up already, you realize, okay, first of all, we don't have to fear, right? This phenomena certainly does exist. But I think we need to ask, of course, the other question. Does that mean, therefore, that everything is due to this cultural misdiagnosis? No, actually, there, as anything, you know, six examples can't be all the examples in the world, clearly, right? So we should be humble enough to realize that, well, perhaps in the main, at least where the Bible is concerned, there's no such thing. But there is a possibility, there's always the outlier, that in fact, there may be some cases with spiritual reasons. If there are those cases, the Bible certainly doesn't give us very much information about those things, right? And secondly, if there are those reasons, they are probably very few and far in between, right? Again, in ministry, I've seen all kinds of things. I've dealt with cases. And not every case you can explain in this way. There are some cases, but, you know, honestly, they are very few and very rare and far in between. And even then, they are like this, lah. You don't see ashtrays flying around, you know? I mean, when I was in university, I used to have roommates who like to play this thing called diesin. Diesin is basically the Chinese version of what the English call the Ouija board. So they were quite divine, and then, you know, the spirit would come in, and then they would point to the alphabets and yes and no. Okay, don't go do this thing. Right? One of my friends asked me, hey, we're going to do this tonight. Would you want to come and see? Now I was very curious, you know. I mean, even though I was Christian, I was very curious to see if there's anything real on this. So I decided to go. You know, I noticed that they set up the room very interestingly. All switch off the lights, you know, light candles, very romantic, you know. I think the demons like the romantic candles anyway. So I was there, I was waiting, I wasn't participating. I said, I just want to watch. They did, for a long time. Then my friend said, it seems like every time you're here, it doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work, I will go away. Right? You know what? And I heard, and sometimes I do try to find out this thing. I heard this report many, many, many years ago that in Topayo, there's one unit where, you know, things were flying around by itself. And, you know, I was thinking of two minds. One side was pastor, wow, you know. And the other side is a scientist. If there's a possibility to discover how things can fly by itself, there's a potential scientific discovery to be made here, right? I wanted to go and find, because nobody can tell which unit it is, right? The police don't let people. I want to know whose house it is, because I want to see this thing for myself, because from a scientist's point of view, if you can make this float by itself, I can become the greatest scientist ever to discover what causes this thing. Fact of the matter is that we can't explain everything. But don't be automatically ascribe things you cannot explain to demons. That said, okay, having said all that, I think we should allow for the fact that evil can find expressions in ways we don't understand. And God does permit occasionally some of these things beyond our understanding. However, this is minority of the case, right? Very minority of the case. So, what do you do? Okay, I mean, what do you do? Well, doesn't matter. Same as Jesus. Jesus also don't care what you call the thing, you see? You can always exercise God-given authority. You understand what I'm saying? So, it doesn't matter, you see? It's not like we're doctors, you've got to know this thing. Whatever the situation is, whether you understand or you don't understand, it makes absolutely no difference. Whether you've seen it before or it's the first time you're seeing it, makes no difference. Just like Jesus, exercise your God-given authority. Question that probably number one in the top 10 questions that I ever asked. Can Christians be possessed? Seems like everyone asks this question, right? And of course, at the heart of this question is a particular view. The view is this. You are a bottle, right? Inside the bottle, got Holy Spirit. Can I pour another spirit in the bottle or not? Right? This is, of course, the general question. Some people say, actually, by right, Christians cannot be possessed, but they can be demonized. Right? So what are you talking about, right? I think we're trying to explain something we don't understand very quickly. But now, if you take this approach that I'm saying, that demon possession is not just about demons. It is a broader category that people use to explain anything. So the question I will ask you is this. Christian and demons are very different, but can a Christian have epilepsy? Cannot. Right. Can a Christian have a seizure? Yeah, totally. Right. Can a Christian be born deaf and dumb? Totally. Because in our culture, with our understanding today, these things we don't consider demon possession. But perhaps in the case where we're talking about just now, the exceptional, right? Can Satan take hold of someone who belongs to God? then the answer is clearly no. You understand what I'm saying? It's a distinction, because again, demon possession is this broad umbrella. It's not as if it's one specific diagnosis. And I think this is a mistake a lot of people who don't really look at the totality of the Gospels say. Of course, this is not all of it. There are a lot of things that I don't cover. Some of the things that Jesus says, some of the things that happens in Paul. So there are other things that I don't even pretend to know all the answers, but these are the things that are quite clear for us, right? So, are there actual demons? For all you know, right? But if they are, we certainly don't know what they are. They are not fallen angels. Okay? This belief that demons are fallen angels, it comes from a source known as the Book of Enoch. Okay? The Book of Enoch is a late exilic writing. It's not biblical. It's not even written by Enoch anyway. Right? But in the Book of Enoch, explains this, and it became really popular. And even Jews sometimes, you know, have accepted these things and how it finds its way into Christian beliefs. But actually, it's not a biblical doctrine. Right? So, if there are demons, we actually don't really know what they are. Frankly, right? And I don't think we need to know what they are, or certainly we don't need to be afraid of them, because they have no power over you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen? So, let me quickly summarize, going back to Genesis now, where we got started in all this problem. Obviously, maybe I open up more questions and can of worms and more problems for you, you know? But again, always ask me, right? If I know, I'll help you. But going back to Genesis, God is the only power you really have to deal with. The only one you really have to fear, it's God and God alone. You don't have to fear anything else. And frankly, you know, we as Christians, we don't have to fear. You don't have to like, well, when neighbors incense, they pay, right? The incense come over to your house in the name of Jesus, you know. You don't have to do this kind of thing. It's just weird, okay? As Christians, you have nothing to fear. Because if you believe God, then God is the only one you have to worry about. All the other idols have no power. It's not as if, you know, the world and the worldview of the Chinese is that there are demons running around all the place, right? Creating havoc in the world. This is not Christian worldview. Christian worldview is this is God created world, right? And God is in charge of the world. So there's not like demons everywhere. No. If anything, they should be more afraid of you, right? So worship and fear God alone, right? Do not feel the unknown with fear. Just because you don't know something, don't speculate and turn it into something fearful. Just because you have an imagination that came from, you know, something that you learn from TV or something like this, right? So, Christians have nothing to fear from demons, right? And even though there may be cases that we cannot explain that could really be spiritual matters that we would generally call and classify as something like demons, it will make no difference. The exercise of authority is still the same, right? And I can't read my handwriting here. Oh, yes, very important. And as a side point, you learn contextual. God speaks to us in the language of our cultural context. When God was talking to the people in early Israel, right, when they just came, God spoke to them in a language of their cultural context. God used it, doesn't endorse it, but God uses that context. In the time of Jesus, God speaks to the people in a language of their cultural context. Today, if Jesus came, he will speak to us in the language of our cultural context. Then he will talk about cancer. He will talk about drug addiction. He will talk about all these things that within our cultural context. You understand what I'm saying? Right? That somehow God understands that he needs to communicate. He condescends himself to us. He doesn't try to educate. You know, I mean, Jesus didn't tell the people, you know, well, actually the reason for this particular behavior is actually autism. I know this is way ahead of time. But in about 2,000 years, you'll discover something called autism. So I'm telling you, he doesn't do this kind of thing, right? He just talks to them where they are, because his concern is not to educate them in science, but to deliver them from their anguish and the suffering. Amen? The very, very last thing, because some people may think, so Pastor, inner healing important or not? Totally. I actually believe inner healing is very important. Because inner healing is a whole different approach. I mean, it can include asking for God's miraculous intervention. We do pray for people, right? And ask for God, in the name of Jesus, to do something. But quite apart from that, inner healing also involves other aspects, like counseling, like helping people work through some of the metaphorical inner demons, okay? When I say metaphorical, I mean, when we call it demons, it's not really as if it was a demon, but things that they struggle with, you know, past pains. These are things that are very important. They are also things that keep people in bondage, almost as if you might imagine a physical demon might do, right? So these things, you know, things that are, it's very important. People need to be freed of these things. So inner healing is, in fact, a very important. It has legitimacy, right? So don't get me wrong, I'm one of those people who don't fit into any box on, you know, whether you're charismatic or so, you don't like me, or not charismatic or don't like me. But I actually have a way in which these things are important. But I try to keep it close to the Bible as far as possible. Okay? Are you all right? I'm very scared, because, you know, I always think this could be my last sermon, because everyone was Church of Savior, this kind of topic, you know, right? But let us pray. Let us pray. Because, you know, we worship a great God. Sometimes we don't even realize how great He is. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have nothing to fear. That we can always look to You. And Lord, we pray. We need so much of You. We need so much for You to show up in our lives. To show Yourself mighty on our behalf, Lord. Lord, with all the technology and science and medicine and the resources available to us today, Father, we still need You. Life is still so incredibly fragile. Lord, there are so many things that are well beyond our ability. That man at 9, he was dead. No doctor could have raised him, Lord. No amount of diagnosis or scientific explanation could have saved him. Only You. So, Father, we look to You, Lord, because we know that You hold not just our physical salvation, but our spiritual salvation in Your hands. Lord, we pray, will You show Yourself in our lives, mighty and strong? Will You come and deliver us from things that we need to be delivered from, Lord? But beyond that, Father, free us from the slavery of fear. Lord, we have no need to fear. Father, give us Your authority. Give us faith to believe You, Lord. Not to believe in our own methods or methodologies or schemes and plans and programs that we come up even within the church. But Lord, let our faith be anchored firmly in a God who performs the supernatural, who does the miraculous, who has authority over all things created. So Father, we come before You and ask God that You will come in our lives. You help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? We stand and sing this song. Greatness of our God. The splendor of the King, golden majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. You are the name above every name. Lord, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? You are the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Father, we have nothing to fear. But we do need You, Lord. We need You and we need Your authority in our lives. So Lord, today as we come before you, we humble ourselves before you. We want to magnify your name. We do not want to elevate the power of the devil or magnify the name of the devil or demons, but we want to magnify your name. We know that you are greater than he who is in the world, Lord. He who is in us. So as we go from this place now, Lord, may we go with confidence that you are our great God. May we go with a dependence that you are our great God. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with all of us and our family now and always. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. I'll see you all back next week. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.